Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens coming to you from Christmas Valley. I wish you a very happy new year. What a joy to know that God speaks to us in such beautiful manner and such a lovely way. The apostle says, I press on toward the mark of God for the prize of his high calling. And we need to consider that. We find that in Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 13. I would like to turn your attention now for a moment or two to another area where God is speaking to people, people like you and people like me, people who have ordinary experiences, and some of those experiences have not always been the kindest and the nicest that we've had. Yet it is a joy to be able to speak to you and tell you that God is with you and he will not leave you, not forsake you or divorce you. He will not turn away from you because of something you did, said, or thought, or whatever. And because sin has overwhelmed you at some time or another, I want to remind you that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The grace of God is bigger than anything you and I can imagine. Now, the word grace literally means the unmerited favor of God. And God has poured out upon us his unmerited favor. He has favored us with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. He has favored us with peace that passes ordinary human understanding and that cannot fade away. He has given to us the beauty of holiness. Oh, and how lovely this is to think that God sees me not dressed in sin, but dressed in the robes of righteousness for his name's sake. So the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The Lord is with me day by day. And as I press toward this prize, the mark of the high calling of God, I have something very precious in my account with God that is spoken very clearly in Isaiah and chapter 43. In verse 1, we read, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. How remarkable. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. How remarkable. Why does God do this? I didn't earn it. I didn't somehow manufacture the right circumstances in my life to allow him to want me. But he listened to the words, fear not. He says, I have redeemed you. That is, God supplied his only begotten Son. We remember that at Christmas. Jesus came down from heaven, thinking it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell in among us, and was tempted in all ways like we are, yet he was found without sin, because he was to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. Now notice, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should never perish and have everlasting life. Do understand, God redeemed you. And then he says, I have called you. Jesus says this. He says, I am the shepherd, the good. I call my sheep. I know my sheep by name, and they hear my voice. I call them by their name. Jesus calls us all the tumult of this wild earth's restless sea, saying, Christian, saint, hey, follow me. He says, I've called you by name. This isn't a general, hey, you over there, or all of you people down there in this town or this city or that country, follow me. He is saying, I call you by name. I know your name. So God so loved Cyril Stevens that he said to Cyril Stevens, trust me, put your name in there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you, your name, would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your name again would not perish, but have everlasting life. How precious that is. This is God showing grace. Look at verse 2, please, of this same chapter 43 of Isaiah, and see that life in general is fearful, and we all know it. Look at the words, when thou passest through waters, I will be with thee. Have you ever gone through something that's very scary? One day, driving along some years ago, it was a sunny day, it was midday, and we were driving from a friend's ranch. We had fed the horses and done all those chores, and we talked and drank a lot of coffee and so on. My son was with me. He was not a very elderly fellow at that time. He was about 12 or 13, maybe, years old. And we were driving along in our tank, as it was called by the locals. It was a Land Cruiser. Suddenly, that car had a life all of its own. It did a 360 in the road. Fortunately, nothing was coming towards us, nothing behind us. And we did three 360 spins. And I couldn't work out what in the world this thing was doing or why it did it. There was some ice, but, you know, we'd driven down the same road to get to the ranch anyway. Why didn't it happen then? Well, it didn't. We did another 360, that was four, and the fifth 360 came up, and I was desperate. I had turned the steering wheel, I had changed gears, I'd had all that time to talk to my son and said, hey, I'm really sorry, hang on, don't try not to get hurt. There was a power pole coming, and it was closer and closer and closer. And I suddenly had the presence of mind to dab the brake, which I knew was a dangerous thing to do. And the car straightened up and traveled in the direction it was originally pointed, as if nothing had ever happened. And the two of us looked at one another and said, wow, what was that? Well, you can imagine our consternation, and you can imagine our fear. And my fear was that my son would get hurt badly. But it didn't happen. We trundled off home and had lunch at the house. What a difference that is. Fear not in life in general. When you pass through the waters, when you have these experiences, don't worry, I am with thee. And then he talks of specific stress that comes to us. In verse 2 here, he says, through the rivers. Now, this is very specific. He's not just talking of a general experience. He's saying when you get to a river and you have to get across it, you have an experience and you have to get through it, make sure that you're the person who is trusting the Lord, because he says, I have redeemed thee, and when thou passest through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. You won't be overwhelmed. The stress may come, but it's okay. Don't fuss. I'm there. I'm with you. Then there is life that is put into danger. Look at verse 2 here, and see when thou walkest through the fire. Oh, there's nothing more terrifying than a fire that is burning. When you see a fire burning, a big fire, and you may be engulfed in it, that is the most terrifying thing I think you can ever get into. And so many people have been burned, but when your life is in particular danger, he'll bring you through the fire. Look at the words. He says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. How terrific. The three fellows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that were in the fiery furnace in Daniel's day, when they left the fiery furnace after they had walked around free and their bonds were loosed, they didn't even smell of fire. They didn't have the tang of fire upon them, and they were not scorched. Their clothes were not scorched. Their hair was not singed. God has a very clever way of working with you. And then when you see life in despair, again, verse 2, you'll not be set ablaze. I put it this way, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You will not be set ablaze. You may be in the fiery furnace of experience, but you're okay. Now take heart, verse 4 tells us this, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, fear not, I am with thee. God is so concerned with us. Don't be afraid, I am with you. You're precious, I love you. You're precious. One day, I came home from church and the family were getting ready for lunch. My mother was living with us at the time, and my mother was a little austere in some ways. I came in and my youngest daughter greeted me, said, oh, Daddy, that was a great day at church this morning. We had two services. I preached two different sermons. And she said, I stayed for the second sermon, but I had to get home quickly to get lunch ready for Mummy. I looked at her and she was just radiant. The sun was shining on her face and she looked so beautiful. And I said, oh, you're so precious. You are so beautiful. Thank you. We sat down and ate our food. And after lunch, my mother took me aside and she said, you should never speak to a child like that. She'll become self-opinionated, as if she's something when she's nothing. She's just a girl. And my mother was quite fierce in what she said, and I was offended for a moment or two, but then I remembered Mum had been a young person once, and I expect things had been said to her in a similar way. Now, the word that comes to us from this precious word is the word redeemed. I think it's a wonderful word because it means to buy back. In verse 1, and now thus saith the Lord, created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've bought you back. Jesus bought us out of the pawn shop of sin. Jesus snatched us out of the way of the pawnbroker, Satan, by an expensive method of giving his life. Jesus bought us and gave us a new way. He paid the ransom of our sin. He saved us. He rescued us. He reclaimed us. Because the pawnbroker demanded a specific price, Jesus, having heard the stipulated payment, you have to give your life for these people, these sinning people, Jesus gave his life and saved us. You see, to make amends, to compensate for the fault, the defect that is in people. The word deem, D-E-E-M, is to believe. It literally means that, to believe, consider, judge, count. And believed, if we believe in God and we believe that we are God's, when a man sees his salvation, he reassembles his thoughts and God redeems him and he rebelieves. So all of these things take place when we put our attention into the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the author of redemption. Let me share this with you. Because in verse 3, God says here, I am your God. He is the author of redemption. He not only authorized its method, but he actually is the author. He wrote the first sentence about redemption. I am the Lord your God. He is the author of it. And look at verse 4. He says, because I love you. I didn't do anything to deserve this love. What do you mean? You love me. God says, I love you. How can that possibly be? Well, I think it's the first epistle of John, where John writes in the 5th chapter, he says, I want you to know that God is love. Part of the personality and nature of God is simply love. Now, the God that is talked about in various other cultures is not a God of love, it's a God of justice, a God of fierce retribution, a God who condemns, a God who judges. That's not the God that Jesus is. It's not the God that Jesus once portrayed. It is not the God of heaven. He can't tolerate sin. Let's get that one thing straight. If you're living without repentance of sin, then you're in a dangerous, terribly dangerous position. If you have repented and you're believing that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and has come to redeem you and to buy you back and to re-establish you, if you can understand that, you can now understand how it is that God says, I love you. Out of all the women in the world, why did you choose your wife? That's a hard conundrum to even think about. Or your husband. I remember reading a volume years ago that they said often an ugly person will marry a beautiful person or a nice-looking person. Maybe opposites attract. And so people ran with that for a few years in the psychological thinking of why marriage. But the beautiful thing here is verse 5, I am with thee. I'm with you. God says, I never leave you. I never forsake you. I'm always there. I'm always beside you. I'm always in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. I am with you. Now, here's a very precious thing, because not only does he save me, he then enters into my experience with me, and I have the power of resurrection to live by. And God gives me the power over sin, and God has given all of us, the great love that wherewith he hath loved us. Now look at verse 10, because here we have something else. He says, you are my servant, whom I have chosen. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. This is an amazing expression, because we all go through some awkward times. But he says, understand, I am he. You understand what I'm saying, says God. Take it into your heart. Understand, I am the one. Verse 10 tells us, understand, I am he. I'm the one that's concerned with you. I'm the one that sent my son for you. I'm the one that's opened heaven for you. I'm the one that's made many mansions in my heaven, just so that you could have one. Notice how God is speaking in such a massive and passionate way. And look at verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord. God reestablishes himself. He's continually saying, you've got to understand that all the circumstances you find yourself in, they may change, and they may threaten, and they may depress you, but I am God. I, even I, am the Lord. Jump forward to verse 18 with me. There he says to us, forget the former things. There were things in your past. There are things that you don't like. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Don't live by the tradition of people. Don't live by what people tell you. Live by the word of God. People's opinions change and alter. People do all sorts of things to make their sin acceptable to other people in the populace. But there is no excuse for sin. Only Jesus can wash away our sins, and only Jesus can deal with sin. We have to repent and believe the gospel. And that's how we deal with sin. And then we have to put the things that were there, forget the former things, the things that were in the way, the stumbling blocks and all the things that have tripped us up, put them aside. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Then in verse 19, there are three things that are said. Here the writer, the prophet, says, I will do a new thing. Oh, yes, please, Lord, do it. I will do a new thing in your life. Making a way in the desert is one, and making streams in the wasteland is the second. This 19th verse conjures up sermons galore and conjures up also all sorts of thinking of how generous God is. In the waste land, he puts a stream and makes it something where things grow. He makes it a place where you want to live. He makes a way in the desert. It's a beautiful thing that he is saying. You see, there was a time in your life, my life, all our lives, when there was a desert. There was nothing there. Oh, we filled it up with plenty of things that we did. We were terribly busy, or we were terribly naughty. We were right, we were wrong, we were tearing after this and that and the other. We made ourselves very busy, too busy for God, too busy to pray, too busy to repent even. And yet God loved us, and so he called us by name, and he speaks to you and I right now, and he says to us, I would like to take your desert life and fill it with newness. I would like to do a new thing in the desert of your soul. He says, I would like to put a stream in the wasteland of your experience. And then in verse 20, he says this, I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always there to refresh you and help you, to be your strength and to be your encouragement. God wants you encouraged all the way into eternity and beyond, into the everlasting life that Jesus has bought for us. He wants you to experience something more wonderful than really we can put our names to. We can't understand all this, but if there's a wasteness in your life, a desert in your life, God says, you are my people, and I would give you drink. You are my chosen. Isn't that wonderful? To think that he chose me. I was talking to a couple years ago. They said, we adopted this girl as our daughter. We went into this great room, and there were lots of babies in the room, and we looked around, and we just looked at all these babies. But one baby attracted our attention. And so we went to that baby and cooed and looked at her. And we said, this is the one. Now, why in the world would that be? If there were so many children in the room, how could they choose one? But they did. I knew her when she was a beautiful teenager, a beautiful young person. She just was a beautiful person. One of the loveliest persons I think I've ever met. And then he says, in closing, let me use this, we are called by name. Now, I've mentioned this several times, and I know I have brought this to you several times, but it is important. What is there in a relationship? Have you ever been in front of somebody who said, hello, and you look and you think, goodness me, who is that person? You can't remember their name, but their face is kind of familiar. And they start talking away about things that you did with them or spoke to them about and so on. And all of a sudden you're depressed because you cannot remember their name. I've got bolder as I've got older, and I now say, please forgive me and be generous in your forgiveness. I don't know who you are. It's always a bit of a shock to them, but they say, well, I'm Joe Blow. And don't you remember I was at this church that you preached it? Ah, yes, I do remember. And then it floods back into my mind. So we have, what a relationship. I remember Joe. I remember now. But God never forgets. And he never forgets my name. He is a God who is very personal. He has a salvation that is very personal. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And then in John's Gospel, in verse 4 of chapter 10 in John, they know my voice, to know the voice of Jesus. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, whilst we come close to you. Oh, speak, Lord, in the stillness. I cry out sometimes and say, Lord, speak to me. You see, he knew my name and then he called it. He saw my plight and then he solved it. He understood my need and he met it. And he uses the words, "You are mine." So, Saint, I wish you a very happy new year. But fear not, because God is on your side and with you every moment of every day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, will you bless all listening to this program? And will you cause your word to settle in our hearts and bless our souls, that we may rejoice in Jesus the Christ, and only Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye.